Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 6 to start. Zechariah, chapter 4, and verse 6. I'll give you a second to find it. Zechariah 4, and verse 6. "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying," read the last part with me out loud if you would, "not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." We could say it this way: not by human might, not by human power will this be done. This will be done by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Are you ready to be depressed this morning? I have to get you depressed before I encourage you. So I looked online and found the average gas prices, gasoline prices through the decades. These are ballpark figures from the U.S. Energy Statistics Online. So in the 1960s, if you remember that, say amen. Wow, okay. I can barely get it out. In the 1960s, on average, throughout that decade, it was 30 cents a gallon. 30 cents a gallon. 1970s, 60 cents a gallon. 1980s, those were good times, folks, the 80s. 1980s and the 90s, this was pretty consistent, $1.20 a gallon for gasoline. Now let's get depressed. A few years ago, 2020, $2.20 a gallon. Last year, $3.50 a gallon. Now we know why this happens. This happens because of inflation. Have you heard that word? Inflation. Inflation. Also, when demand goes up, you'll notice that the prices go up. And then there's this condition that's a very dangerous condition, and that it happened in the 70s, and some of you will remember this. When demand for gasoline goes up and supply goes way down, then you have an energy crisis. And I remember those times. I was young, but I remember you would go to the gas station and there was no gas, or there were lines for the gasoline. An energy crisis. When demand is high and supply is low, then you have an energy crisis. Let me speak to you this morning on the topic of an energy crisis. An energy crisis. Many Christians are feeling the same way, in a sense. In their spiritual lives, in their work lives, in their ministry lives. You say, "Pastor Zach, this is the story of my life recently. The demand is high and the supply is low." Can I get an amen? The demand is high and the supply is low. I'm having an energy crisis. What's the problem? Well, it may be a physical problem, and I want to acknowledge that up front. It may be more physical than anything else. But I think our spiritual life and our physical life are inextricably attached. You can't separate the one from the other. So the one affects the other, but it may be that we're just neglecting rest. We're taking on more than God desires and working beyond the limits of God's will, and that causes physical issues. You see how the physical and the spiritual can go together? God told us we need rest. God spoke to us about the Sabbath principle, and many of us ignore that. We ignore that, and we wonder why we're having an energy crisis. We may be seeking to maintain an inordinate lifestyle and extravagant living. But this is what I want to speak to you about specifically. It may be that we're simply acting by self-effort. We are weak spiritually and losing motivation in the work of the Lord and in the will of the Lord for our life, in what God has called us to do. Why? We're not getting our power from the Holy Spirit. Let's consider that this morning. Maybe we're running on empty this morning because we're not going to the Spirit, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, for our power. And we're relying more on self-effort throughout the day, throughout the week, in our work, in our life. We need to ask ourselves this morning, what is our functional source for living? How are we getting guidance? Where do we go for strength? This passage is for us. This passage is for us because it says it's not by human might, it's not by human power that the work of the Lord gets done. It's by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit. And if we are engaged this morning in the message and in this passage, we will learn about this unlimited source of spiritual energy that fuels all the other areas of our life. And the only way to accomplish all that God wants us to do is to plug in to that perpetual source of spiritual power, and that's the Holy Spirit. Let's consider that this morning. Let's look at three elements in the passage, three elements to consider. First of all, I want you to notice the picture. I want you to notice the picture in the passage. So Zechariah gets this vision of a golden lampstand. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. And you'll see this candlestick lampstand. We could call it a candelabra of sorts. It has a bowl, 7 lamps, and pipes that fuel it. It's an interesting picture. Look at it. Verses 1 and 2. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, "What seest thou?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick of all gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof." These pipes then were perpetually filled with oil by 2 olive trees that stood on one side or the other. Look at verse 3. This is an interesting vision. And 2 olive trees by it. There it is, the perpetual source of oil for the lamps. For the lamp. And 2 olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side thereof. So this interesting vision, this instructive vision is given. And I believe this image was understandable to him, to Zechariah, as he received it. You see, in the temple of God, there was this giant menorah. The temple menorah had been taken when Solomon's temple was destroyed and the nation of Israel went into captivity. And they were in captivity for many years, and then God allowed them. Now, some stayed there. Some were allowed to stay, but most went into captivity. And now God had made it possible for many of them to return and to rebuild the city and the temple. Now, although we don't know if Zechariah had actually seen this large menorah, I'm sure he heard about it. And possibly they were given the temple instruments when they returned. And we read about that, but it's a little unclear. At least I'm unclear about it. Maybe you'll help me with that and show me where. But I don't know if he saw it visibly, but I'm sure he understood this vision. This was something that he could understand. There was this giant menorah, this giant candlestick made of solid gold, and it was there in the temple. And it had numerous bowls to hold oil and feed the lamps. Numerous bowls to feed the lamp so that the light could shine continually. But something was different about this vision. The candlestick that he saw only had one bowl. You'll notice it only has one bowl, but it has this continuous source of fresh oil. There's these trees right there producing it and feeding so that there's this perpetual source of oil. What was God trying to say in this vision? Zechariah admitted he did not know. Look at verse 4. This is interesting. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" And then he said, I don't know what this is. I don't understand this. And the angel seemed shocked. The angel seemed shocked that he didn't understand this, okay? I can relate to this. I'm generally, I don't know if you can, I'm generally spiritually dense. The Lord has to work on me. The Lord has to work on me again and again before I understand. And we tend to be this way. We're so materially minded. Our thoughts are so tied to this earth. And so the angel says, don't you get it? Don't you get it? Look at verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? Don't you get this? And I said, no, my Lord. No, my Lord. I won't read this passage. You can read this later. But in verses 6 through 9, he explains the vision. And here's the explanation. This vision represents a prophecy that Israel would build the temple again by the Spirit of the Lord. The temple would be rebuilt by the Spirit of the Lord. And then verses 11 through 14 indicate that God would use two men as the conduit of this blessing and power. God would use two leaders as his conduit of this blessing and power of the completion of this task. And if you read Zechariah, you go to Haggai as well, you'll understand that the two men that would represent the Lord on the earth are Joshua the high priest, the spiritual leader of Israel, and Zerubbabel, whose name is mentioned right here immediately. Joshua's name is mentioned in chapter 3. But anyway, Joshua the high priest, the spiritual leader, and Zerubbabel, who was the civic leader, the governor. Both of these men had already been discouraged in the task. If you put this all together, you realize they started it and then got discouraged and stopped and didn't finish it. And they were thinking, this isn't going to happen. And so God sends his prophet to encourage them and say this, listen, you will finish the work. And it's going to be done not by your power and not by your might, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you will simply tap into the power, if you will tap into the power and call the people to do the same, you will finish the work God has called you to do. The power would not be theirs. It would be the self-perpetuating power of the Spirit, and they would simply be the conduit of God's blessing. Isn't that what we all desire this morning? Isn't that what we all desire as believers? You say, God, I want to know your will for my life. Put me in the best, most effective place to serve you with the talents and gifts that you've given me. Reveal to me your will. And then, Lord, I know it can't be done through my strength. So, Lord, daily, constantly, continually, will you give me the power I need to finish this work? I need your power. We should be praying this every day. I need your power. Otherwise, we'll have an energy crisis. God may be saying something similar to us today, as he was saying many centuries ago. Stay encouraged in the work of the Lord. I'm the one who called you to this work. I'm the one who called you to begin this journey. You will finish the task if you tap into my power. Amen. What a wonderful picture. Let's consider the principle. The principle, once again, verse 6, the end of verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Here's the principle. This basic principle that we've already spoken of. God's work is only accomplished through his power. Would you say that with me out loud, please? God's work is only accomplished through his power. One more time. God's work is only accomplished through his power. Nothing of lasting value happens by human effort alone. In fact, without him, we're nothing. Nothing we do will have eternal impact if we're not tapping into the power of God. Then it's just self-effort, and self-effort comes to nothing. In the judgment, it's burned. Those works are burned. And so we have to draw on his power. And if we draw on his power, we can accomplish his work, because his work is only done through his power. I find this interesting. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see the presence of the Holy Spirit and the bestowal of his power indicated by this image of anointing. This image of anointing. And there's anointing throughout the Bible. And there's this motif that travels all the way through the Bible. This symbolism that relates to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it just comes right out and says it. This is the Holy Spirit. But you see, the priest anointed, the king anointed, anointing going on in the temple sacrifices. This oil being used as a symbol of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Why is the Holy Spirit compared to oil? Because he's the source of spiritual energy. He's the one that lights our lamp. He's the one that fuels our fire to do the work of God. In the New Testament, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is spoken of as a perpetual presence inside of every believer. Look at this passage, 1 John 2:27. Look what it says. But the anointing which you have received abideth in you. You have it. If you're a born-again believer, you have the anointing. You have it. It abides in you. Look how the end of the verse reads. Even as it is taught you, you shall abide in him. Him, 1 John 2:20 tells us this is the Holy Spirit. Listen, every born-again believer here has the Holy Spirit. You have the anointing in you. You don't need to pray for more of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to pray for the anointing. You have the anointing. It says you already have it. Now, if we follow the progression of Scripture, here's what we come to realize. Jesus, before he left this earth, said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to be here physically forever. I'm going to go and ascend to the Father. I'm going to die, rise again, and leave. But I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So many of these believers that were alive during Jesus' day were alive during a transition. They had already trusted in Christ for salvation, but they were with Christ personally and physically. Then Christ leaves and he says, wait, wait, and I will send you the Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts comes to these four different groups, and each one of them have a different experience. There's no similar experience. They're all different. The first one's at Pentecost, and then you see another group, Gentiles, you see the disciples of John, you see the Samaritans. All these groups receive the Holy Spirit subsequent to their salvation. They were already saved, but they receive the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence, and God brings that with these signs and wonders and these unique experiences for each group. Now, here's what you find when you follow it, the progression. Once you get past the book of Acts, the normative pattern is this. Every believer that receives Jesus has the Holy Spirit. You don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit. It's not accompanied by these miraculous signs and wonders. It's just assumed when you receive Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, what did Paul say in Romans 8? If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. And verse after verse after verse in the epistles indicate that the moment you trust in Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to pray for more of the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He comes to live inside of you. You have the anointing inside of you. He abides in you. Notice the wording there. The anointing which you have received. If you're saved, you have him. You have the Holy Spirit. You're not waiting for him. You have him. There's no Christians in waiting for the Holy Spirit. If you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. He abides in you. And even as it is taught you, all learning comes from the Holy Spirit. We learn from other believers with the Holy Spirit, but all learning comes from the Holy Spirit. As he takes the Word of God, he wrote the Word of God. He takes the Word of God, applies it to your heart and mind, and you learn. That an unbeliever doesn't have this, and so we got to give them the gospel. Once they receive the gospel and the Holy Spirit works from the outside and convicts their heart, then they get saved and receive the Holy Spirit. Now they can understand the Bible. At the beginning, you know, we just need to keep giving them the gospel. But once you receive the gospel in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit and his anointing abides in you, according to that passage. But it says at the end, you shall abide in him. You see, you don't need to get more of the Holy Spirit. He just needs to get more of you. You don't need to get more of the Holy Spirit. He just needs more of you. You need to evaluate your life and say, I do as well. All of us, please understand, I'm speaking to myself. We need to constantly evaluate our life and say to God, is there any area I'm keeping to myself? Have I allowed you into every area of my life? Fill me. Use me. I remove the obstructions that are keeping back your complete control through confession. I confess my sins. Show me, Lord, is there any wicked way in me? Do you think the Holy Spirit will answer that question if you ask it? Is there any wicked way in me? He'll say right there. We confess that. We remove the obstructions that are keeping back his control. And now we're filled. We ask for his filling. This should be the constant action of the believer. He abides in us. We have to abide in him. The power source is there. We just have to tap into it. There it is. Just plug in and stay plugged in. Abide in him. It's the same power that created the universe. Conceived in the mind of the Father, spoken by the lips of Jesus, and done by the agency of the person of the Holy Spirit who filled the universe and brought it to pass. It's the same power that created the universe. And it's inside you through the Holy Spirit. Folks, we need the Holy Spirit's blessing. We need the Holy Spirit's power. We can't go forward without the filling of the Spirit. Folks, how can we be running on empty if we're filled with the Spirit? How can we be running on empty if we're filled with the righteousness of God, Philippians 1:11? How can we? We won't. You will have all the motivation and spiritual energy you need if you're filled with the Spirit. That's the message to Zechariah, to Joshua, to Zerubbabel. It's the same message today, not by human might, not by human power, but by the Spirit. A Christian who's operating in self-effort is like a sailor on a sailboat trying to blow the sails with his own breath. Get your boat in line with the wind. Your boat will fly. We work, we plan, we prepare, we strain, we stress, and we should plan, we should prepare. There is a moderate amount of stress we need. But all of these things alone without the Holy Spirit's power will not produce what God wants to produce. So we must purify ourselves and pray for this blessing. Stop trying, start trusting. Plug into the power. See what God can do. Listen to Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:13, say it with me out loud. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and do his good pleasure. Do you know that one? Let's say it. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will, that means to want to, and to do his good pleasure. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll have the want to. You'll have the want to. You say, I'm lacking the want to. You're not filled with the Spirit because he produces the will and the ability to do his good pleasure. Philippians 4:13, I know you know this one. Let's say it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Anything he's called me to do, I can do all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. We just need to appropriate this in prayer. You say, I'm too busy to pray. We're too busy not to. So we see the picture, we see the principle. Here's the encouraging, really encouraging part, the perspective that comes from this. As we understand this and appropriate this and plug into the power of the Holy Spirit, we get a new perspective, a new realization, a new perception comes with this power, and we see it in the passage. Look at verse 7. First of all, we realize if we're relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, we realize this. No challenge is too big for God. Look at verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone or the cornerstone thereof with shouting. crying, "Grace, grace unto it." The angel mocks the mountain of challenges that were standing in their way. He mocks them. "Who art thou, great mountain? We're going to level you. Not only are we going to level you, we're going to use you as a cornerstone for the temple that we're going to build." Imagine you're standing in front of a great mountain. How many of you have been to the Smoky Mountains? Would you raise your hand? Smoky Mountains. Rocky Mountains? A little bigger. How many of you have been to the Alps? Raise your hand. Anybody been to the Himalayas? Climbed Mount Everest? We were going to stand and applaud for that one. Imagine standing in front of a mountain. That's how Zerubbabel felt. Rebuilding the temple in the city? Imagine standing before a mountain and realizing you got to get through it. Go to the other side. And the angel mocks the mountain. Who are you, mountain? We're going to level you. We're going to use you. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to use you to build the temple. And the people of God will be saying, "Grace, grace. God's grace did this. God's grace is in this place. This happened by the grace of God. We didn't do it. God did it." Who's with me? We didn't do it. God did it. He took that mountain. He leveled that mountain. And there's a temple standing here today. Praise God. You may be standing in front of a mountain this morning and you have your challenges. We all do. Your past, opposition, physical weakness, emotional tendencies, financial support, an overwhelming task, and you're standing there at your mountain. Here's what you need this morning. You need the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. You need the filling of the Holy Spirit of God who says, "Who is this mountain? Who is this mountain?" So when we are relying on the Spirit of God and His power, we come to this amazing realization. If God's called me to do it, it may seem immense. It may seem overwhelming. It looks like a mountain. And there's a lot of obstacles and challenges. But if God has called me to do this, He will do it by His power through me. No challenge is too big for God. Christian worker, Christian servant, no challenge is too big for God. If He's called you to it, you can do it. If He's called you to it, you can do it by the power of the Spirit. Here, second one, look at the second one. First of all, we come to this realization that no challenge is too big for God. Number two, we come to the realization that no work is too small for God to use. No work is too small for God to use. No challenge is too big for God, verse 7. No work is too small for God to use, verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? Let's stop there. The people were saying this. My contribution to this task is too small. Oh, this isn't going to happen. This will never get done. Oh, this is too big for us. What I'm doing is such a little thing. It seems like such a little thing. Who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. The people in Zerubbabel had previously become so discouraged by the task. They thought their contribution was so small compared to the immensity of it. The angel said to Zerubbabel, or through the prophet, "You have a plummet in your hand." You know what a plummet is? It's a plumb line. You know how I know? I looked it up. Not that I ever use one. When I build things, I eyeball it. Who's with me? Who's with me? I say, "That looks straight." Stacy said to me, "I'd like some shiplap in the bathroom." And I say, "How hard can that be? Just shiplap, you know, right up there. Piece of cake." How many of you know, if you're like me, there's no such thing as an easy task? Amen? And if you don't start out straight on the first one, you know what happens. And so I really need to use this tool to get it started right. Hey, he said, "Look in your hand. It's just a small little instrument. It's through the plumb line, the plummet, that you set the level for the whole temple, the cornerstone, then all the blocks. Hey, listen, look at that little thing in your hand. I'm telling you that it represents, if you're relying on the power of the Spirit, that plumb line will represent the wisdom of God. I'm going to use that plumb line, Zerubbabel, don't doubt it. I'm going to use it as an application of my wisdom, and this temple will get built. Don't say this is a small thing. Don't despise the day of small things. God can empower every little task. Every little thing adds up to big things. So do you hear that voice in your head saying, oh, this is just a small thing. This will never happen. This work doesn't amount to much. You're not thinking right. Little is much when God is in it. Every work is a big deal when God's in it. God can use every work, even giving a cup of cold water in his name. He can use it to build his kingdom. Amen. And so we should say, God, this is what you've called me to do, and I don't know how you're going to use it, but Holy Spirit, would you give me the power today to do it? And the good news is, if you know your Bible, you know this, and you know your history. Zerubbabel and the people were able to finish the temple that one day Jesus would bless with his personal presence. They did build the temple. They did finish the job. But it wasn't by human might. It wasn't by human power. It was by the Spirit.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message, An Energy Crisis, call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.
Thanks for joining us today for Rejoice in the Lord. I'm John Lands, and I want to tell you about this year's best musical moments from Rejoice TV. We often hear from viewers who tell us how much they enjoy the music on Rejoice. And for several years now, we've assembled a collection of songs that we think are the best musical moments. And this year, we have something extra to offer. In addition to a CD and DVD, you can now enjoy this collection through a convenient digital download. For your gift of $70 or more to Rejoice, we'll send you the best musical moments of 2024. We don't often mention our need for financial support, but the need is great. And your gift helps us continue this ministry in your area and worldwide. Call, write, or go online today to request 2024's best musical moments.